The reading tonight is from Colossians 2, verses 1 to 15, and that can be found on page 1183 of the Church Bibles. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Don't know about you, but I need God's help to understand his word, so let me pray for us. Father, as we start this this new series in Colossians, would you help us to get to grips with this as we look at this introduction? Father, our hearts want to grow as Christians if we are following Jesus, and that's a good thing. But sometimes, because we are still broken human beings, we look for that growth in the wrong place. We move away from things we shouldn't move away from. And we pray that as we look at maybe this overview of Colossians and the Colossians series in the next few weeks, that you would be speaking to us, warning us against moving away from Christ, and just make us more and more thankful for the Saviour that we've got, the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Back in 2011, a survey was conducted of the richest streets in the UK, in Great Britain. And the most expensive road in Birmingham in terms of house prices is not actually that far away from us. It's only about 10 minutes walk. It's in Edgbaston. It's actually Frederick Road in Edgbaston. So if you know where Five Ways Roundabout is, it's just off Five Ways Roundabout, linking Calthorpe Road. It runs parallel to there. And an average house price of £759,000. £759,000. It came 220th out of 250 in the whole of the country. And in terms of the West Midlands, it's 9 out of 10. The most expensive road in the West Midlands is in Stourbridge. Back in 2010, a house was sold, number 36 Frederick Road. I don't know whether that's it, it's just a picture of Frederick Road. Just so, and obviously, that's one of the houses, definitely, but I don't know whether it's number 36. I couldn't quite locate it on Google Map. It got sold for £600,000. It's got six bedrooms, four bathrooms, and three reception rooms. That is a nice house. I've got one bathroom, one bedroom, a living room and a kitchen. And in one sense, I would quite like to swap, maybe not for the heating bills and the cleaning bills, but for the space. Imagine you own that house, six bedrooms, all those bathrooms, £600,000, worth a lot more now, maybe £700,000, on Frederick Road, the ninth most expensive road in Great Britain. And imagine someone came to you from Burton Green. Now, you're probably all scratching your heads, even those from the West Midlands. Well, where's Burton Green? Well, Burton Green is just outside Coventry. It's a small village, quite picturesque. And this person says, I've got a house, about £100,000. I'd like to swap it with you. And you'd say, yeah, right. I'm not swapping that with you. But actually, the deal is worse than you think, because Burton Green is on the proposed line of the high-speed rail link from London to Birmingham. And it will be bulldozed in a few years. That house will be bulldozed in a few years when that line goes through. Imagine if you took that deal. What kind of idiot takes that deal to swap 35 Frederick Road, £7,000, for a house in Burton Green, worth less, but also going to be bulldozed in about 3 years' time? No one would make that deal. If you made that deal, it would be slightly crazy. But the point is that sometimes spiritually we can make that deal. And that's the shock. Sometimes spiritually we can make that deal. The spiritual equivalent of having Frederick Road, having the best house in Birmingham, and swapping it for a house which is worth less and actually is going to be destroyed fairly soon. Some of us can make that crazy deal spiritually. Now, I guess the question is, who are these people who do that? Why do they do that? In reality, we wouldn't swap that house. Why would someone do it spiritually? Looking at Jesus, having everything in Jesus, making that swap. Am I in danger of doing that? Is that something I'm in danger of doing, swapping the equivalent of 35 Frederick Road for a house in Burton Green? Well, I'm going to leave those questions hanging. Hopefully, over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at Colossians and seeing the answers to those questions. And that's what we'll be doing in the next few weeks. This is an overview sermon, introductory sermon, just looking at Colossians as an overview. And the next 11 weeks, we'll just be going through it verse by verse, chunk by chunk, and saying, what does this mean for my life now, whether I'm a worker, a graduate, a student, retired? What does it mean for my life now? What does it mean for me if I'm investigating Christianity? Let's have a think about the story so far. So in order to get a handle on Colossians, you need to know some of the background. Because if you don't know the background to Colossians, you'll draw the wrong lessons. And so once we understand what's going on in Colossians, we might understand a little bit better why Paul has written what he has written. It's like listening to one end of a telephone conversation. If you're in the room and you're slightly earwigging on a friend who's making a conversation, unless you know who they're talking to, and why they're talking to them, and what they're talking about, you're going to misunderstand their telephone conversation. So Colossae, my Roman geography is not that great. Colossae was a very, very small, insignificant town in the middle of what is now modern-day Turkey. I don't think it's there anymore. It might be. I can't remember. I should have done research a bit better. But it's there back in first century Roman world. And it's particularly unimportant. You wouldn't go to Colossae for your university experience. You'd probably go to Ephesus, which is to the left on the coast. And Paul, who is one of Jesus' first apostles, has been on a tour of that area through Ephesians. He's bypassed Colossae because it's not as important as Ephesus. And so he's gone to Ephesus to talk about Jesus, to talk about how Jesus rescues us. And he doesn't go to Colossae. But the good thing is that there's a guy from Colossians there in Ephesus listening to Paul, a guy called Epaphras. Epaphras had gone from Colossae to Ephesus and was just listening into Paul. And amazingly, he was converted as he hears about Jesus, as he hears the good news that we can be made put into the right with God through what Jesus has done on the cross. And what he doesn't stay in Ephesus, he goes back to Colossae, and he starts talking to the people in Colossae about Jesus. And amazingly, people get saved, and amazingly, a church is established. Paul, who writes the letter of Colossians, has never been to Colossae, but that church is established because Epaphras listened to Paul. And it's happy days. Everything seems to be going well. People are becoming Christians in Colossae. Paul moves on from Ephesus to go touring Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, etc., etc. Fast forward a few years and times get a little bit grim. a little bit worse. So Paul is in prison in Rome, which you can just about see top left of the picture. He's been imprisoned not for doing anything criminal. He's been imprisoned by just talking about Jesus and telling people that they can be made right with God through Jesus. And so he's there in a Roman prison, whereas there's things in Colossae, in the church of Colossae, are going a little bit dodgy as well. So Paul has left, well, he was never in Colossae, but Epaphras is back there leading the church. And some new teachers, these Christians, say that they are Christians, come in and start talking about different things about Jesus. So it's hard to understand exactly what is being said, but here's my best take. This is what the new Christian teachers are saying in Colossae. Colossians, it's great. It's great that you've started with Jesus. That's exactly what you need to do. But that's just the starting point. You need to push on a little bit. Epaphras taught you GCSE Christianity. We want to offer you degree Christianity. We want to offer you more than Epaphras has got. You know, starting with Jesus is great, but you need to carry on with Jesus. If you want to grow, if you want to be a better Christian, you need to listen to us. For a start, you want to be like Jesus, don't you? Which Christian doesn't want to be like Jesus? Well, Jesus was circumcised. Are you circumcised? And all the men in Colossae are crossing their legs, thinking, I don't like this. And if you want to be spiritually mature and be like Jesus, then, well, Jesus kept Saturday free of work. I mean, do you keep Saturday free of work? He celebrated all these Jewish festivals and feasts. Do you do that? Didn't Epaphras tell you to do that? Oh, poor Epaphras. He doesn't quite know the whole story. And not only that, you need to increase your knowledge about Christianity. If you really want to grow, you need to come to some of our lectures. We've got this great module on angels, which if you don't know about, then you just aren't really in the running as a Christian. You need to come into our lectures and get more and more knowledge about following Jesus. So that's roughly what they were saying, these false teachers who were saying that they were Christians. They weren't saying you don't need Jesus. They were saying you need to go a little bit further than Jesus. Now imagine you're in Epaphras' shoes. Yeah, you might have spent maybe a year with Paul. And here are these guys coming in saying, there's a little bit more to it than that. What do? You can't text Paul, you can't Skype him. Paul's in Rome, you're in Colossae, that's a long way. What do? Have I misunderstood Paul? Did Paul not tell me something that I really needed to know? Are these guys right? I might need to go to Paul and ask him. And so that's what Epaphras does. He takes the 1,700-mile journey across the sea as well to Rome. And that is a big journey. It takes probably over 25 days to do that trip back in first century Roman world. It's roughly the equivalent of you setting off now from Birmingham and walking to Berlin. That's really how far... Yeah, that's the equivalent of the journey Epaphras made. There must have been such a desire for Epaphras to work out, have I got it right? Did Paul tell me everything that's needed to know about Jesus? Am I missing out? And when Epaphras reaches Rome, he finds Paul in prison. That's a miracle in itself, because Roman prisons weren't that great. And he tells him what's going on. And in response, Paul writes the letter to Colossians. That's what's going on. That's the background that we need to understand. We need to keep it in our heads through this series so that we understand what's going on in Colossians. So second, what's the big idea of Colossians? What is the big idea of the letter to the Colossians? In an introductory sermon, I can't say everything. And you're probably glad I can't say everything. And we wouldn't have enough room for the next 11 weeks in Colossians. So keep coming back to find out what Colossians is all about. But if we try to boil down Colossians in a saucepan, what would be left? What would be the essence left? What would be the key big idea of Colossians? What is it all about? And I think the big idea of Colossians is summed up in two verses. That's Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And if you've closed your Bibles, it might be a good opportunity to open that up. So Colossians 2, 6 and 7 is page 1183. And it says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So the newly arrived teachers in Colossae were saying, in order to become a better Christian, you need to do additional things. You need to add things to Jesus. You need to keep Jesus, but add things to Jesus to grow as a Christian. And Paul says, no. No, you've got it all in Christ. You don't need to grow. You don't need to add things to Jesus in order to be a super Christian. You've got it all. We've told you all. And we're going to spend a couple of moments looking at what verses 6 and 7 actually mean. So first of all, we're told that in the same way as they received Jesus as Lord and King, we should continue to live in him. So I don't know whether you know, but that word received in the original language, in the Greek, has got a special meaning. It has this idea of someone taking a body of knowledge and then passing it on to someone else, and that the other person receiving it. I don't know whether you're going to be inundated as a fresher with loads of welcome packs and things. So maybe you'll get a folder like this tomorrow in this coming week if you are a fresher, with all the different things that the university wants you to know. Maybe it'll give you the map of that university that you're at. Maybe it'll give you the regulations for the computer facilities. Maybe it'll give you offers for cheap pizza. But the university puts this together, and on the first day of, or maybe first week of you being as a fresher, they give it to you. You receive it. Now, in receiving it, you haven't written it. You've got no way of changing the content. That's the university's job, you know, what goes in there. But you just, you know, you receive it because you've been passed it on to you. And, you know, let's just say you're a second year and you know all. Maybe you could pass it on to another first year and then you receive it. But as you pass it on, you don't have the authority to change it, do you? Because it's the university who gives the welcome pack to you. And that's the idea that's here in verse 6. Paul passed on the gospel message to Epaphras, and Epaphras just received it. And he then passed on to the Colossians, and the Colossians just received it. It didn't get changed. That's the idea of what it means to receive the gospel message. I guess the question is, what is this gospel message? You know, you might be new to Christian things. Sometimes Christians, we can talk a lot of jargon. What is this gospel message? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, just flick back to Colossians 1, 21 to 22. This is, in a nutshell, the gospel message. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he, that's God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So just imagine there's a young boy and he grows up in a loving home. His mum and dad loves him and cares for him. And yet this young boy falls in with the wrong crowd, gets hooked on drugs, and then runs out of money. And so the situation is desperate, so he takes a knife and he holds up his mum and dad at knife point to rob the money to buy drugs for himself. And if that actually happened, there would be a breaking of that relationship between the son and his parents. The fact that he has robbed money and held them up at knife points means that there is a problem in that relationship. That relationship is now broken. You could say that the parents are, and the son are alienated. They are estranged. It'd be a bit of a weird situation if the parents just ignored what the son had done. And that's the picture of our alienation from God. We have lived in God's world, and God has provided with so many good things, and yet we have said we don't want them. And our behaviour is like that son holding a knife to his parents and robbing the money. Of course there's a breaking in a relationship. Of course there is estrangement between us and God. I don't know whether you're new to Christian things, but when someone is born, they're not born in friends with God. They're born enemies of God. That's what it says down in verse 21. You were alienated, estranged from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. So that's what happens. We are alienated from God. We are estranged. We do things which God does not want us to do, and it's offensive in a relationship to do that. And of course, you know, if we met God in a pub, he wouldn't be wrapping his arms around us because the relationship is broken. We're estranged. Let's fast forward the story a little bit longer. The son has had no contact with his parents for a while. He's managed to kick his drug habits, and he just looks back and regrets what he has done. He thinks, I'm really sorry for what I have done. Robbing my parents, who've brought me up, giving me all that good stuff. In order for that relationship to be restored, something has to happen with the source of the estrangement, which is the money being taken and the trust being broken. And once you deal with that, then you can reconcile the parents with the son, can't you? Once the source of your disagreement, your estrangement is dealt with, then reconciliation, coming back together, can happen. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus came to earth as a man and lived 33 years, but he died on a Roman cross. And it wasn't just a case of a good man being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He did it purposefully. And as Jesus died on the cross, God was putting our evil behaviour onto him, and he was paying the price for that evil behaviour, so that the source of our alienation, our estrangement from God, could be dealt with, and we could come back, be reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done. And that offer is there for anyone who will accept it. And that's the gospel message that Paul passed on to Epaphras, and Epaphras received. And Epaphras passed it on to Colossians, and they received it. That is the gospel message. When we talk about the gospel, that's what we mean. We mean Jesus dying so that we can come back into a relationship with God. Let's get back to verse 6. Paul is saying that the way that you continue in the Christian life is the way that you started the Christian life. That's what verse 6 is saying. You heard the gospel message that the death of Jesus completely reconciles you to God. The alienation's gone. Jesus dealt with it. You don't need anything else. And you don't need anything extra to add to it. You have been completely reconciled to God through what Jesus has done. And Paul is telling the Colossians this because the false teacher was saying, actually, Jesus is not quite enough. You need Jesus plus this, plus this, plus this, whatever you want to fill those things in, whether that, you know, circumcision or extra knowledge or whatever you want to think through, putting those in those slots. Let's be clear, I don't think the teachers in Colossians were saying, the false teacher in Colossians was saying that the Christians who loved Jesus were not Christians. I think they were saying, if you just follow Jesus, then you're the basic range of Christian. But if you get circumcised, and if you get all this extra knowledge, well, you're the taste the difference range of Christian. If you went into the shop and you had the money, would you rather get a basic burger or taste the difference burger? I would rather get the taste the difference burger. And that's the temptation the Colossians are facing. You know, no one wants to be a basic level Christian. We want to be a taste the difference, you know, a higher quality of Christian. And that's what's going on here in Colossians. I guess the question is, what does it look like to keep on continuing in Jesus in the way that you received him. Well, verse 7 helps us out there. If you have a look down at verse 7. So first, we're to be rooted in Jesus. In other words, we're to remain convinced that Jesus is enough, that he's completely enough. He's done everything, and I do not need anything else. Imagine you're a plant, and you're in a plant pot, and you've been in that plant pot for a while, and you're in this soil, and initially the soil looked really great, and you grew quite quickly. But recently, you look down the soil and you think, well, I'm not growing particularly much. I think it might be the soil's fault. And then you look across and there's another plant pot there. And you can just about see soil over the lip of the plant pot. And you look at that, that soil looks pretty good. And there's a box of Miracle Grow next to it. I never had Miracle Grow. Maybe that's why I'm not growing, because I don't have Miracle Grow. And this soil, it's good at the start. But that soil looks really good. And you pull up your roots and you jump out your plant pot and you get stuck into this other plant pot with Miracle Grow because you think you're going to grow because it looks so much better. And because you've also stagnated or seem to have stagnated that other plant pot. And Paul is saying, little plants, stay in the plant pot. Stay in the soil of Jesus because he is enough. That one over there looks better, but isn't. Stay in that soil, because if you stay in that soil, you will grow. You may look like you stagnated a little bit, but don't. And your growth isn't as much as it was, but stay in that soil. That is all you need. You don't need Miracle Grow. This soil of Jesus is everything that you need. And as followers of Jesus, don't we need to hear that? If you're following Christ, don't you need to hear that? Sometimes we can grow too familiar with Jesus. We can look at the soil, which once looked really good at the start, and we can come a little bit familiar with the soil, i.e. Jesus, and just think, well, maybe there's a bit more to the Christian life than this plant pot, and the Miracle Grow over there looks really good. We need to realise that once we've got into that mindset that the soil isn't good enough, we'll look for other soil. We won't abandon Jesus straight away, but we'll add things to Jesus to try and grow more. And Paul's answer to this is to remain rooted in Jesus. Stay in that plant pot. Look at the soil, treasure the soil more, because it is the best soil there is. So as we remain rooted in the soil of Jesus, we'll find that God the Father starts to build us up. Did you notice that in verse 7? I'm in Philippians for some unknown reason. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Jesus. So the building up is something that God the Father does to you. So as you stay rooted in that plant pot, rooted in the soil of Jesus, God the Father builds you up. I don't know whether you've managed to get your bearings if you're a first year about the veil, but the picture is that that new version of Chamberlain Hall that's going up on the upper veil. It's not quite complete yet, but building work is going on. And so as you're rooted in the soil of Jesus, what God gets to work on you, and he is doing what the builders are doing to create the new Chamberlain Hall, he is building you up. But that only happens if you stick in that plant pot. If you go to that other plant pot, then you're rooting yourself from Jesus and going somewhere else. And then God will not be doing that in you. I think if we're disciples of Jesus, we want to be built up, don't we? We want to grow in our faith. And the temptation particularly, growing in our faith is a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if we go somewhere else other than Jesus, then that growth will not be right, and we'll be doing the spiritual equivalent of giving up 35 Frederick Road and going down to Burson Green and swapping that house. So as we remain rooted in the soil of Jesus, we get built up by God the Father, and we will be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And that's really key. Do you see that in verse 7? As you were taught. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, You'll be established in the content of the faith as Epaphras has taught you. Don't believe these are the teachers who've come into the church and saying you need extra things other than Jesus. Trust Epaphras. He got the message right. Jesus is all you need. That's what he's saying there. And finally, end of verse 7, an overflowing with thankfulness. So have you ever wondered, why does Paul talk about overflowing with thankfulness? It seems like a bit of a, you know, so it's a, something we do. God doesn't do it for us. Why does Paul talk about overflowing with thankfulness? Well, Paul talks about overflowing with thankfulness because he knows that is the best weapon to fight false teachers who say, you don't just need Jesus, you need other things. So if you're in the plant pot and you're looking at that soil and you say, wow, this soil is great. You know, this soil is amazing, it's nutritious, I'm loving this soil. This soil is doing everything for me. And someone says, oh, there's some soil over there. And you say, well, why would I want to go over there when this soil is so amazing? I'm so thankful that I'm in this soil. Do you see what's going on there? Because you're treasuring the soil, any alternative, you're going to go, I don't want that. I'm here. I've got it all. Why move from Frederick Road to Burton Green? You've got it all. I've got it all in this soil. And that's why thankfulness is mentioned here. It's a great weapon against moving away from Jesus. So I guess the question is, when we think about what God has done for us, if we're believers in Jesus, are we thankful? Do we treasure Jesus? Do we love him? Are we thankful for him? In your prayers, when you pray at home, do you say, you know, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus? Because if you don't, if your thankfulness is more towards the zero end rather than the 10 end, you know, maximum rather than, more towards the minimum rather than maximum, then the danger is when someone comes along and says, you need to add this to Jesus, you'll say, okay, I'll buy that. Because you're not thankful for the soil that you are in. And can I say that all of us, if we're Christians, we need to cultivate this thankfulness, thinking about what Jesus has done for us. He has died for us, back in verse 22, to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. We didn't deserve that. We did everything not to deserve that. Imagine if you were the brother of that son who held his parents at knife point and robbed the money. Imagine if your brother gave back the money that you stole. That is what Jesus has done for us. He has paid the price, removing the source of enmity so that we can come back into relationship with God. So that's the big idea of Colossians. Colossians is saying, all you need is Jesus. That's the big idea. Don't go anywhere else. All you need is Jesus. Don't go anywhere else. All you need is Jesus. I guess the question is, why should I keep coming back over the next few weeks? Why should I keep on listening to this over the next few weeks? It's a great question, because if you're a fresher, you're probably doing the obligatory church crawl, and there's so many other churches to go around. Maybe you're more normally found in the morning service and you're making a guest appearance tonight and you weren't planning to come back for the next few weeks in the evening service. Perhaps you're someone who's unconvinced about Christianity. You're looking in. You're taking this opportunity just to investigate things. Why should you come back? Why should you stick with the series this term? Well, the first reason to keep coming back is that if you're someone looking into Christianity, the book of Colossians will tell you what Christianity is all about. I think I meet people a lot of the time, both Christians and non-Christians, who think that Christianity is about me doing as much as I can to clean myself up to be good enough for God, and then God will accept me. And can I say, that is not what Christianity is. You know, if you've been listening to the talk so far, that is not what Christianity is. Christianity doesn't mean I try harder so that ultimately God will accept me. Christianity is saying, I can't do it. I need someone else to do it. I am estranged from my Heavenly Father. I need someone to reconcile me. And only Jesus can do that. And the reason why you should keep coming back is because if you're going to reject Christianity, I'd like you to reject the real Christianity and not the false view of Christianity, which is so prevalent at the moment. Also, I think deep down inside, you're looking for something that means that you don't have to try and earn God's love. It's exhausting, isn't it? Have you ever been in a relationship where you're trying to earn someone's love? It is absolutely exhausting. And actually, the news that God doesn't accept you because of your performance-related pay in your life is a great thing to hear. That's the first one. The second thing is, if you're a follower of Jesus, the reason why you should be coming back is a similar reason to the one I've just given to other people, why they should keep coming back. The reason is because as damaged human beings, we always want to try and contribute something to our salvation. We always want to try and do something to get some glory, to get some credit. Every one of us wants to, we know that Jesus has done it all, but we want to try and contribute a little bit because no one dreams of being the person who needs to be rescued. We all dream of being the rescuer. And whether it's whether we say, well, Jesus has done 99% of it and I do 1%, we still want to be able to say, I've done that 1%. And what Colossians will do for you, it will help you to look at Jesus and to treasure him more. If you're someone who is not thankful for Jesus at the moment, maybe Colossians is the perfect antidote to that as we look at Jesus and we treasure him for who he is. So the reason you should come back is because the letter of Colossians will force your eyes off yourself and force your eyes onto Jesus. And if you want to know what it means to be the complete Christian, how can you afford not to come back in these next few weeks? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much that when we were lost, you came and looked for us through the Lord Jesus, Jesus died for us on our behalf to make us come back into relationship with you. Father, thank you for that. Father, help us in the series coming up not to look anywhere else other than Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.